Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 16. Acts, chapter 16, verse 25. Acts, chapter 16, verse 25. These words, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And our subject this morning is joy in the darkest place. Joy in the darkest place. Well, we come to this passage in Acts chapter 16, which is a wonderful account of a miraculous prison escape. And now, it wasn't so long ago, in this service, 3 or 4 weeks ago, I think, we looked at a similar account from this same book of how the Apostle Peter was imprisoned and guarded by 4 quaternions of soldiers. But an angel appeared to him in his cell and smote him on the side and led him out of the prison cell to freedom in a most miraculous way. And many of you will remember that account and that message. But here in Acts 16, we read of a similar account, except that this is not the Apostle Peter involved. This is the Apostle Paul and his companion Silas, and they are in a place called Philippi, which is now northern Greece. And of course, Philippi should be a name that is familiar to many of us, because the Apostle would later send a letter to the church at Philippi, the Philippians. And that's a letter, of course, that we have in the New Testament. But Paul and Silas, in this account before us, they have been imprisoned. They have been preaching the gospel. And of course, the gospel, as we've considered in recent weeks, the true gospel is very unpopular. And so because they're preaching the true gospel, they are being opposed. They are being targeted for attack, and a number of the Philippians report Paul and Silas to the authorities, and they catch Paul and Silas. We read in verse 19, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, to the authorities, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. Well, the gospel of Christ, Christianity, at this very early stage, did not have legal recognition in Rome. It was against the law to teach Christ. That was not lawful. And of course, they were teaching that Christ was the true king, and we must worship him and obey him. And so these Philippians were saying, look, they're showing us another king. We ought to have no king but Caesar. We obey the Roman Empire, the Roman authorities. These people are coming in saying there's another king. Arrest them. This is against the law. This gospel, this message that they are preaching, this is unlawful. And so they want them arrested. And well, this is not uncommon even today. How often do we hear of Christians being arrested for something they have said or something they have preached? How often do we hear of laws being discussed or proposed that if they came into action, they would criminalize Christians just for practicing their religion or even just for praying for somebody? And so these Philippians, they appeal to the law. These Christians, they are unlawful. It was true then, it's true now. And Paul and Silas have been opposed, and they are arrested. And well, we read that in verse 22 of chapter 16. The multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes. So we believe that they were stripped naked, Paul and Silas, and they were beaten. The magistrates commanded to beat them. They were beaten in a very brutal way. Beatings in those times were all over the body with wooden rods. So this was a very violent treatment. And then verse 23, and when they had laid many stripes upon them, not only were they beaten, they were scourged. They were whipped. And again, to be scourged in those times was a very violent act. Sometimes pieces of metal or bone would be attached to the whips, and the wounds would be open and run freely. So this was a very severe punishment, but that wasn't enough. Then they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. And well, we're going to hear about the jailer in a few moments. The jailer most likely was a former Roman soldier who was used to violence. You had to be a violent man to be in charge of the jail. And so he was a hardened person. And well, he treats Paul and Silas very harshly. He thrusts them not just into prison, but into the inner prison, which was no doubt the most securest part of the prison, most likely the darkest part of the whole prison facility, the most airless dungeon cell. That's where they are put, into the inner prison, and made their feet fast in the stocks. Their feet are put in stocks. Normally that's for extra security, but it was often used as a means of torture. Feet would be locked in stocks, and the legs would very often be widely separated so as to torture the prisoners. So they would have been in an agony, Paul and Silas, all that they have been through. And yet look at what we read in verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Well, this is truly remarkable. Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God at midnight, at the darkest hour of the night, in the darkest prison cell in the whole facility, in the greatest pain. Paul and Silas sing praises unto God. And this is glorious. This is the glory of the Christian faith. You know, many people have the wrong idea, the wrong view of the Christian life. Some people think like this. They think, if I believe in God, if I follow God and go to church and do all those sorts of things, well, then God makes your life easy. And nothing bad will ever happen to you. You'll have no pain. You'll have no suffering. You'll only have success. You'll only have prosperity. But that's not a true understanding of what the Christian life actually is. God does not always spare us from difficulty or pain. He doesn't spare Paul or Silas from difficulty or pain. They've been scourged. They've been beaten. But here's the great thing. God gave them strength, even in their most difficult times. That's the glory of the Christian faith, how we can overcome our darkest times, how we can have joy and peace, even in our darkest hour. That's what it really means to prove the Lord in our lives. It's not just that we follow God when everything is going well. Oh yes, we're very pleased to go to church when everything's going well. But a true Christian, he praises God even when everything is falling apart around him. That's the power of God in his life. That's the miracle, the true miracle. A normal person would never do that. But somebody who truly knows the Lord, he will still praise and rejoice in him, even though there is great difficulty, even though there's great trial. And that's the power of God. That's a great witness. What a witness this would have been. Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. What must the prisoners have thought? Who are these men who are singing in this place of misery? Nobody ever sings here. Singing in this place of misery, and they're in the worst part of the prison. Who are these men? Well, the answer is they're Christians. They know the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is the power of Christ in them. That's the answer. That's who those men are. And that's the true Christian life. Dear friends, have the correct view of the Christian life. And what a wonderful witness they would have been. And well, let's continue, because in verse 26, something again quite miraculous happens. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. Suddenly, dramatically, there is an earthquake that is so violent that all the doors open in the prison cells, and the people who are presumably chained to the walls, well, the walls crumble and they're loosed, and the stocks that were binding Paul and Silas, they are opened. A great earthquake that changes everything. And then verse 27, look at the reaction of the keeper, the jailer of the prison. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. Well, in those days, if a prisoner escaped, the life of the guard would be taken instead. That was the punishment. If a prisoner escaped, the jailer's life was demanded in his place. And so the jailer thinks, I'm done for. I'm doomed. I'm going to die. I may as well take my own life. And this is very sad. But just a couple of contrasts I want to point out here. Look at the difference between Paul and Silas on the one hand and the jailer on the other. When Paul and Silas were faced with a great difficulty and a great trial and great pain, they had joy. They sang. But when this jailer is faced with great calamity and with great trial, what is his reaction? It is despair. There's no singing for him. There's no hope for him. He doesn't know the Lord. When great trials and difficulties face the ungodly, there is no hope. That's the application. That's the contrast that we see here. And this is something we stress to people, to unbelievers. Without God in your life, there isn't really any true lasting hope. Or to put it another way, the things that you hope in can so easily be taken away from you. Many people say to us, well, I'm an unbeliever and everything's fine with me. But dear friends, what happens when trials come into your life? Those great earthquakes, those sudden calamities, those sudden crises. So often you see people, they thought they were doing well, and then something happens, something unforeseen, and they lose all hope. It could be a time of sickness, for example. I've known people who, they had their whole life laid out in front of them, then a sudden sickness afflicts them, and they're never the same again. It's a permanent condition, and they've lost all hope. And, they fall into depression and despair. Some people trust in their riches, their wealth. They think they've got themselves made up for life. Then some kind of financial crisis or crash happens. Everything is gone. Their hope is gone. What do they do? Sometimes you hear of people, very rich people, they've taken their lives. All my riches are gone. What else is there? There's no hope. They don't have the Lord. Sometimes, and this is quite common, increasingly common, you get young people and, their whole worldview is shaken up around them. They thought that the world was a nice place when they were growing up in school. The world is a wonderful place. And then they go into the world, the working life, and all the things, all the pressures, and they realize this is not the world that I thought it was. This was not the world that everyone told me about in the media, on the TV. And this is like an earthquake. It shattered their illusion of what the world is like. And they get very depressed. There are so many people in this world, so anxious, so depressed, because they don't know the Lord. They don't have that hope. And so this is why we preach, turn to the Lord. Look to him. He is waiting for you. He is willing to receive you. Go to the Lord. Look at the next part of this narrative, because this is really wonderful. This jailer, he's just about to kill himself. But look at verse 28. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Well, this is even more miraculous. Even though Paul and Silas have been set free, they're loosed from their bonds, they have not escaped. And presumably, well, it seems nobody else has escaped. We are all here. Why? Why were Paul and Silas still there? Why had they not escaped? Well, it's because they cared for the jailer. That's obvious. Do thyself no harm. They cared for the jailer. They knew what would happen to him if they all left. And so they stayed. They cared for this jailer. What a contrast again. The jailer hadn't cared for them. The jailer had put them in the worst part of the prison and put their feet in stocks. The jailer hadn't cared for them, but look at their care for him. They care for his life. Do thyself no harm. What wonderful care Paul and Silas show to him. And this reflects the heart of God. We say this so often. You might be somebody, you've never cared for God. You haven't cared at all for God or for the preaching of the Word of God. You haven't cared for Christian people at all. Perhaps you've even despised the Word of God and mocked it and laughed at it. You hated God in the past. But dear friend, God's feelings towards you are very different. God's heart towards you is like Paul and Silas. He cares. Even though you may have hated him, he cares for you and he's willing to receive you. And he doesn't want any harm to come to you. He cares for your soul. This is the heart of God. This is the glorious God who calls us even now this day to know him. If Paul and Silas are like this, how much more so the God who sees us and knows us. So Paul and Silas, they are so caring for this jailer. Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. But then let's move on. Time is running on. Verse 29. Then he, the jailer, called for a light and sprang in into the prison cell and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. Well, how quickly a situation can change. The jailer previously was in charge of Paul and Silas, oppressing them. Now he's humbling himself before Paul and Silas. This is the work of God. And verse 30, and he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Well, what a tremendous question. We could have spent the whole message just on that question. What must I do to be saved? The gospel message is about being saved. This is what the Apostle Paul preached, and all the apostles, about what it is to be saved. I fear there are a number of people who would say they are Christians, but they do not have any understanding of being saved. They just think Christianity is about being religious or about being good. But they've missed out completely on what it is to be saved. That's what Christianity is about. Saved from what, they may ask? Well, very simply, we are saved from sin and the consequences of sin, the eternal consequences of sin. That's what we're saved from. And I mentioned this very briefly. The natural man is chained to his sin, is a slave to his sin. Sin has dominion over him. Sin controls him. The natural man, he breaks the law of God daily and willingly, and he doesn't care because sin is controlling him. And sin enslaves him in this way. Sin keeps him from coming to God. The natural man has no power to come to God. neither has he any desire. Why not? Because of his sin. He's enslaved by his sin. But God sets us free, saves us from the dominion of sin in our lives and for all eternity. Because, of course, the Bible is very clear. There are everlasting consequences to sin. After death, there is the judgment when we must all stand before God, before a holy God, and give an account of our lives. And because of sin, we face a lost eternity. Because of the sins that we have committed in our lives, all the things that we've done, all the ways in which we've rebelled against God, we actually deserve an eternity in hell. That's what we deserve. But dear friends, Christ has come to save us from that, to save us from a lost eternity, to save us from hell, to take upon himself the punishment for our sin. This is why the Apostle Paul and Silas, they say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The question is, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Savior. That's why he's called the Savior. That's what his name means, Jesus, or Joshua in the Hebrew, because he will save his people from their sins. And that is exactly what he has done on the cross of Calvary. When he came from heaven to earth, he lived amongst men. He showed forth great miracles. He went to the cross. And we remember what happened at the cross. Well, it's quite similar to what Paul and Silas experienced. Paul and Silas, they were scourged. Christ was scourged and beaten. Paul and Silas were put in the darkest place of the prison cell. Christ on the cross, where we read, there were 3 hours of darkness. The sun refused to shine. In complete darkness, Christ was on the cross because upon his soul, there was eternal agony. He was taking upon himself what we deserved. He was saving us from the punishment we deserved. Father, punish me instead of them. I don't want any harm to come to them. Just as Paul and Silas said that of the jailer, do thyself no harm. These are my people. These are the ones who trust in me. I don't want any harm to come to them. Punish me for their sin. He saved us from that punishment that we deserve. And this is what we preach. This is the true gospel of grace. And he went to the cross willingly. This is the great evidence of Christ's love. He went willingly, just as Paul and Silas did not flee from their prison cell. They had freedom in front of them. They forsook it. They stayed in their prison cell to save this jailer. Well, Christ, he didn't have to go to the cross. He was the Son of God. He could have turned away from it, but he willingly goes. He willingly suffers and dies to save us, to save people like you and me, all those who trust in him. This is the love of God toward us. This is the glorious gospel, the power of God unto salvation. And look at what happens to the jailer. Well, he believes. They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 31, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord. They preached to him and to all that were in his house. And he, the jailer, took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. The jailer has changed. The jailer is now kind. He's now caring. He's like Paul and Silas. He's like Christ. That's what happens when we are saved. We become like Christ, like our Savior. He washes their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. What a joyous scene. Now, just as we come to conclusion, I want to very briefly address that part of the verse, believing in God with all his house, because some people think that this means that if one person in the family believes in God, then the whole rest of the family, the whole rest of the house are therefore saved. Is that what it means? Well, no. We have many examples in the scriptures when godly men had families and their whole families were not saved. We read of Abraham, and not all of his sons were saved. We read of David, and not all of his sons were saved. In fact, he had one son who rebelled against him, Absalom. We know of many Christians who are truly saved, and not all of the people in their family, in their house, are true Christians. So we can't read this and say, well, if one person in the family is saved, then the whole house is saved. This is very clearly a blessing, a specific blessing upon this man. But something we can learn, if there is a lesson to learn from this passage, is that if this jailer had not been saved, if this jailer had rejected Christ, then nobody in his house would have been saved. Nobody in his house would have been saved. And so this is the lesson. You know, people often say, I can't come to Christ because none of my family are Christians. None of my friends are Christian. And the answer to that really, well, if you really care for them, if you really care for their souls, you will come to Christ. You will come to Christ and you will be a witness to them. And you will pray for them. And you will plead to the Lord for them. And you will plead with them to come to Christ. If you don't come, then there really is no hope. There's no hope for them. There's no hope for you. If you really care about those whom you love, you will come to Christ first and you will pray without ceasing for them. That's what you must do. So if there is anybody in this situation, follow the example of the jailer. If he didn't come, nobody in his house would have been saved. And while there's no guarantee, there is hope that if you come, you will see great answers to your prayers. You will see brothers saved, sisters saved, parents saved, according to God's gracious will. But it starts with you. How is it with you? With your soul? Do you know what it is to be saved? Not simply a Christian, a nominal outward Christian coming to church. Can you say boldly, Christ has suffered and died in my place. I know when I stand before God in judgment, I am saved from the punishment that I deserve. What must I do to be saved? The jailer understood this. May the Lord help us to understand these things and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ.